Hey, well, good morning, everyone. If you are new to the Mount, I want to welcome you. My name is John Cook, and I am the pastor of care and counseling here. I want to give a special shout out to our folks in Bealton that are having a watch party right now, which is our next campus. Super excited about that. Our folks down in Fredericksburg, God bless y'all. And all of those, all of you who watch us online on a regular basis, I'm so glad that you guys are here. Hey, we are in week two of this new series, After Life. And last week, Pastor talked about how what we believe about eternity really does determine and motivate how we live today. Ecclesiastes 3:11, we are reminded, Solomon reminds us that eternity has been placed in our hearts. And so there is this idea that we recognize that there is so much more than just this world. At least the vast majority of us realize, and it's one of those ongoing debates, philosophical debates, but also about what happens after we die. And last week, Pastor Adam did an excellent job of reminding us that there is, as soon as we die, eternity has been set for us. We will either be in the presence of God or we will be absent from God. We call that absence from God. Jesus refers to it as Gehenna. We often talk about it as hell. I have the dubious honor to tell you and talk to you about Gehenna, about hell. I want to start off with a quote from C.S. Lewis, because all good preachers quote C.S. Lewis at some point in their lives. This is from The Way to Glory, and I've always loved this quote. C.S. Lewis says, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." The reality is that all of us are immortal beings. Yes, we may physically lose our life in this world, but our spirit will live on eternity. And the question that begs to be asked and answered is simply this: where? Where? Pastor Adam did such a great job last week of just telling us, as soon as death in this life occurs, what happens? Our spirit is taken from the body. For those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we are in the presence of the Lord. And with that, I need for you to know, if you are in Christ Jesus, today's lesson should not scare you. It should not be something that terrifies you. In fact, it has no hold over you. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, eternity rests in his presence. But the reality is, we know people. We may have people in our family. We may have very, very dear friends who have never accepted Jesus Christ. And there's a pain that comes with that, because we want them so desperately to be with us. More importantly, we want them to have life everlasting in the presence of Jesus. We want them to be in the new heaven and the new earth, where there is no more sickness, there is no more crying, there's no more death. But the reality is, some will choose true death. Again, if you are in Christ Jesus, I need for you to understand this. There is no fear in this. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" See, when Christ died, as he is on the cross, and he says, "It is finished," and he gave up his last. Yes, he died, but on the third day, life came back into him, and what he did is he conquered death. and he conquered it for us. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Know this, if you're in Christ Jesus, death has no victory over you. Stand firm. Let nothing, he says, move you. Always, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know, and that is an intellectual to the core of who we are, into our bones, we know that your labor is in the Lord is not in vain. And speaking in the final days, Paul reminds the Thessalonians the same thing. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. In other words, God said, Paul reminds us that Jesus and that Father God never wants us to suffer wrath. He doesn't want us in the place of Gehenna. He doesn't want us separated from us. In fact, he wants us with him. God has always, from the very beginning, he's always wanted us with him. As Paul says, he did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our world will try to tell us that Gehenna, that hell, is not a real place. I'm here to tell you, I'm sorry, but it's very real. It is very real, and Scripture talks about this. But again, the way that we think of eternity determines how we live. And if I believe that hell is just some man-made idea, then hell has no power. Now, I will tell you again, if we are in Christ Jesus, there should be no fear of this. But for those outside of Christ, hell should be a terrifying reality. Jesus says, and he speaks often about this place we call hell. He calls it Gehenna. Gehenna actually is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word, the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom is actually part of the Kidron Valley, which is just south of Jerusalem. And actually, there's this little section just southeast of Jerusalem, where in the Old Testament, the Jewish people would take their children when they walked away from God. They would take their children and literally sacrifice them to the pagan god Molech. And God spoke through the prophets, and he goes, in essence, God is saying, I can't even imagine what you people are doing. I didn't tell you to do this. I don't want you to do this. And in fact, I didn't even think of such a thing. But yet, when sin enters the camp, when sin entered the camp in our world in Genesis, everything, and I cannot emphasize this enough, you heard me say it once, you'll hear me say it 1,000 times more, everything changed when sin entered the camp. And man has continually designed, developed, thought of new ways to do evil. We need not go too far back in our own history or in the history of the world to realize what man is capable of doing. We can go back a year and see what happened in Jerusalem. We can see what happened in Israel. When people were taken out of their homes and brutally murdered. We can go back and look at World War II. We can see what happened to the Jews and during the Holocaust. We can go to Vietnam and see what happens. We can look at all these different things of the death and the destruction and the new ways that man can come up with doing evil in the sight of God. Hell is real. Gehenna is a real place. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. This place, the Valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem, Jesus talked about it. And he knew that the people would understand this, because what it had become is it had become this massive trash dump. And it was there outside of the camp of Israel in which garbage would be taken. And there was this constant fire, was constantly being consumed. But not only was it this massive garbage dump, but it was where they would take dead animals and their carcasses and they'd throw them in there. Even criminals and murderers, they would be taken, their bodies would be taken there and they would be burned. And so it was the best illustration that God can give, because I believe that most of us cannot in our own minds fathom the depths of what hell could be like, of what Gehenna could be like. And so Jesus says, let me give you an illustration that maybe you will understand. In Matthew 25, he said this that about Gehenna, about hell, that into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what Gehenna is. It's a really place. It's a place of fire. It's a place of death. It's a place of destruction. It's a place of slaughter. It's a place of stench. But it's real. In Revelation 21:10, Jesus tells, and he's reminding that this is very much a very real place. I've given you an illustration of the Valley of Hinnom, but let me tell you what it really is. Revelation 21:10, Jesus' words are, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There are a couple things about Gehenna that I need for us to understand. First, that Gehenna is a place of eternal torment. Not only is it very real, but it is a place of eternal torment. Mark quotes Jesus, who is quoting from Isaiah 66, and he says, the Gehenna, that this eternal torment, it's where the worms that eat them do not die. And the fire is not quenched. Mark 9 talks about this. Now, I don't want to go into a lot of detail here because this is heavy, heavy, dark stuff. But use the words that Jesus has given, where the worm does not die. We all know about the decomposition. It's a big word. What is it? Decomposing. Decomposition. There it is. God bless you all. Again, it's happening right in front of you. You guys are seeing me lose my faculty and my memories, okay? Yeah, this is what it looks like. I'm so sorry. Yeah, all right. We know about what decomposition can look like. We've all seen the time-lapse photography. We've all seen what this has. But think about the words that Jesus used here. And again, please understand, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to manipulate you here. But I need for you to understand the facts and the reality of this. What a great word picture that Jesus used here and Scripture used of what's happening in the in that word. Decomposition. I'm going to have to write that one down. All right. But this is it. It never stops. It never stops. There's no end to it. I don't know what eternity is, and we can't in our feeble minds, we cannot describe what eternity actually is. We can't grasp the depth of eternity. I heard once, I had a professor in school, and he tried to explain it this way. He goes, imagine an ant traveling a quarter mile an hour, circling the equator. How long would it take the ant to create a groove of 6 inches deep? I love what he said. I have no idea how long that would take. But that's not even the beginning of eternity. If we think along those ways, where do we want to be? If I begin to grasp the depth of eternity, even just the tip of the tip of the tip of eternity, Where do I want to be? Because again, as C.S. Lewis reminds us, everybody we come in contact with, even the person that we look at in the mirror, is an eternal being. Jesus speaking about the sheep and the goat and the goats. He said, end times will be like this. The shepherd who takes his sheep and he puts them on his right-hand side, which is a side of protection and care. And they will be with him for eternity. But the goats see are on the left-hand side. And Jesus is going to tell the goats at that time, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And last of all, and maybe most profound about this, what Gehenna is, it is a place absent of God. Second Thessalonians 1, Paul writes in verses 8 and 9, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I don't know what it would be like to have no good, to have no light, to have nothing remotely good of God around us. Some of us may have experienced what we would describe as hell on earth. I will tell you that my hell on earth is probably a lot easier than other people's. But even that, there's still the presence of God because there's hope. See, in hell, there is no hope. There is no love. There is no kindness. There's no manners. There's nothing good. There's nothing redeemable there. It's all gone. I was talking with one of the other pastors this week, and I'm like, how the heck do you talk about hell? And he just said, good luck. Yeah. Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. But we were talking, and maybe this is a little morbid or whatever, but he said, imagine being in a box where it was just pitch black. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where it was so, so dark, you couldn't see your hand before your face. Imagine being so isolated, no light, no love, no hope, nothing. I can't. I don't want to. That, I believe, is the absence of God. There is a question that the world loves to ask, and it is simply this: how can a loving God send anyone to hell? And I will tell you this, I think the answer is a resounding, he doesn't. He does not send anyone to hell. In fact, I would tell you that God has done everything that he possibly could to ensure that no one spends eternity in that place. In fact, Jesus' will, he says in Matthew 18, he says, your Father in heaven, God's will is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. See, God doesn't want anyone to perish. But again, when sin enters the camp, sin separates us from God. And we, in our own way, and you know that you have created ways in which to sin. You never thought you could do it, but yet you did it. And God says, I never, ever wanted you to be separated from me. But when sin enters, everything changes. And because of that, there is a price that needs to be paid. And this is the beauty of this. God said, and this was the eternal plan, I will create man. God knew what man would do, and God said, but I will come and I will pay the consequences so that you can be with me eternally. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I love this account. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the tax collector, a Jewish man, who most people would have despised because he was actually robbing from his own people. Jesus is coming to town. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, climbs up into this sycamore fig tree so that he can see the oncoming Jesus. He gets above all the distractions. He can see the oncoming Jesus. Now, this is a man who is robbing from his own people, who is living life for himself, where God has been very distant in his life, but yet there was something in him that was saying, eternity was placed in his heart. I want to see this Jesus. Is there a chance that me, a tax collector, a sinner, the dirty of the dirty, the filthy of the filthy, the outcast, that I could actually be with God? And Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in that sycamore fig tree, and he goes, Zacchaeus, come here. First of all, he knew Zacchaeus's name. How cool is that? When we think that we are so dirty that there's no way that God would have anything to do with us, but yet he still knows us by name. And he goes, Zacchaeus, come here. Today, guess what? You're going to throw a party in my honor. We're going to go to your house. Zacchaeus' life is changed forever. Zacchaeus understood eternity, but thought that it wasn't for him anymore. And in that moment, his life is changed. And I love what Jesus said. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I didn't come for the saints. I came for the sinners. Jesus, again, tells us this great story about the sheep. And the pastor or the shepherd that's out in the field, and 99 of those sheep are sitting right there. But there's the one who goes off. Y'all have probably seen that silly little meme about the poor shepherd that pulls the sheep out of the trench that's in the middle of the earth. Have you guys seen that? And the sheep is like, yay! And he takes like 3 or 4 bounding steps and jumps headlong right back into the ravine again. That's me. Jesus left the 99 because he didn't want anyone to perish. Maybe you are the 90 or the 100th. Maybe you are the one. And you are hearing these words. I am not trying to manipulate you. I am just simply trying to speak truth to you. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And I will tell you that God did everything so that we would not have to experience separation from God. Again, if you've heard me preach before, I've used this scripture many times because it was a profound moment for me. But John 3, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, who was a religious leader at the time. And Nicodemus is wanting to know more about Jesus. And he's on the fence because he's locked into this old Jewish tradition. But yet Jesus is speaking about things that he knows are messianic, are of the Messiah, are of the Savior that was to come and deliver the world. And Jesus says these words, depending on if you believe that Jesus actually did this or if John translated it a little bit different and wrote it down. But these are the words that we are so familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the great love of God is that I don't want anyone to perish. I want to give you the gift of life. But this is the profound words here, because if, depending on what we think about God, if we think that God is that eye in the sky looking to smite us, it's just the opposite. God is not looking for an opportunity to send us to hell. He is looking for every single opportunity in which to save us. And in John 3:17, it is written, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Think about that. God did not send Jesus here to condemn us. He came to save us. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned now. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again, I am in Christ Jesus. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the deal. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul goes on, for it is with your heart that you believe. At the core of who we are is Jesus, the Son of God. If Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that here to the core of who I am, and then I profess it with my mouth, the words of God right here said, we will be saved. Death has no hold on us. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Hell has nothing on us. But if I don't believe these things, there's nothing else that can save me. There's no good that I can do that deserves my salvation. There is no such thing as this great scale before God. Show me your good deeds. Honk. Show me your evil deeds. Honk. Which one is it? That is Greek mythology. It is not theology. It is not what Jesus taught. It's not what the prophets spoke about. And it's certainly, certainly not what we are preaching about here today, because we are going to preach the word of God as it is in Scripture. The simple fact is, if I want to avoid hell, I will rest in Jesus. There is no other way. And it's not exclusive. It's easy. It's easy. God didn't say, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. Oh, and you got to stand over there with one foot. Oh, and you need to stand on your head over there, and you need to juggle that. And don't forget to give up this, and don't do that. And if you do any of that, oh, sorry, deal's off. That's not how God works. there's this great thing called grace. It is God's will that none of us perish. So how can a loving God send anyone to hell? He doesn't. The reality is, people choose. People choose. They don't want to be held accountable. And they choose. See, our God is a loving God, a merciful God, a kind God, a God of great grace. Whereas that scale could be weighed down so heavily with our sin. And yet, just a drop of Jesus' blood on this side outweighs everything. But we have to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. There are some of you online that I think you may have been wrestling with this. And you're concerned, you're not sure what to do. I'm hoping today will be enough from what Scripture says here for you to, A, first understand that hell is very real. Hell is eternal. Hell is the absence of anything that is good. But there is a great God who has moved everything so that you can be with him. But it's your choice, because true love requires that we choose. True love requires that we choose. What will you choose today? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we thank you so much for who you are. And God, we recognize the reality that Gehenna is real. The Valley of Hinnom is not only a very real place, but more importantly, the eternal place of destruction where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Surely, God, the way that we believe about eternity will determine and does motivate how we live. And so, God, I know that there are a number of people here that may have, or those that have heard my voice, that have forgotten the reality of what Gehenna is. For those of us that are there, may we repent and come back to you. And realize that we've been trying to do things in our own power. And in doing so, in many ways, maybe we're bringing shame and dishonor to you, and we are crucifying you all over again in the public world. God, forgive us. May we come back to you. We confess our sins, and we ask for your forgiveness and your grace to cover us. And Lord, there may be folks who have been running from you for so long. And today your word has spoken to their heart. And they're saying, it is time for me to get right with God. You truly are a loving God who wants no one to perish. And I'm beginning to see that your son's life, his death, and ultimately his resurrection is for my benefit. If that is you today, I am asking that you would pray this prayer with me. God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I have run from you and I have ignored you, and I can no longer do that. And so, God, I am repenting of my sin And I am asking you to forgive me, but most importantly, I am asking you to enter my heart, to save me and transform me moment by moment, day by day, week by week. Transform me from the inside out. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer today, I'm going to ask you to do something really super bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because we have people here that want to get to know you, to embrace you, not embarrass you, but to begin to start walking with you so that your eternity Christ Jesus will be sealed. If that's you, would you just simply raise your hand? Online, if you would please, there's a link right there. Go ahead and click that. Folks at Bealeton, if that is you, Caleb will be by and we'll get your information. And those at Fredericksburg, our prayer team's there, will get with you. Folks, it pales into comparison how much we want each of you to be in the presence of God compared to how God feels about it. But I will tell you this, I speak truth to you because I don't want any of you to perish. And left on our own, man, we'll create new ways of doing evil. If you need prayer this morning, if you need to talk to anyone, our prayer team will be up here this morning. God bless you.